So as we start this message this morning, I think a good question to grapple with is, what is the purpose of this thing called life? I mean, it's one of those deep questions, isn't it? And it's one that it's always good to consider. But in my mind, today's as good a day as any, especially given the week that we've just had. Because last Sunday, we had this spectacular time of worship here in church. And then we went down to DeFusky's under gorgeous blue skies and warm temperatures and gathered with hundreds of our neighbors and had this feast, this abundant feast. And it was this joyous time of community and fellowship. And then, of course, we had this past Thursday, our National Day of Thanksgiving, and there were many families that were whole again for the first time in a while. We had Jordan back from college, able to join us around a table. And I know that us having Jordan is similar to what so many families had, where they loved ones came in from out of town or they traveled to visit with loved ones. And so finally, there were intact families rejoicing in God's abundance and grace and blessings, stuffing themselves and then asking for forgiveness for the gluttony they just participated in. I mean, what a joyous time. And then yesterday, my goodness, just when we thought the week couldn't get any better, we had this holiday market. And what a day it was, with small businesses getting a chance to show off their stuff and the economy locally being stimulated a little bit and neighbors coming out and greeting one another. I mean, it was just a spectacular day. And then we get to come here and worship. And so I think about life, and I think about the experiences of this past week, and then I think about what the writer of Ecclesiastes wrote in chapter 8. He said this, "So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad." So wrote the author of Ecclesiastes. And when I think about this last week, what did we have? Well, we had worship. It's a wonderful thing to do. We had fellowship. We had lots and lots of wonderful food. We even had some great football games. So, and we did things for a worthy cause. You know, the efforts yesterday went to benefit the Good Neighbor Fund. And so there was good purpose behind it all. And if that's what life is about, well, this past week was really good. But is that what life is all about? Well, we are in the third of our three-part series, diving into this deep but brief theological and Christological statement that Jesus made, captured in John's 14th chapter of his gospel, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." It's a profound statement. And so we've spent a week looking at to what did Jesus mean when he said, "I am the way." And then we spent another week trying to figure out what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the truth." And so now, in the final week of our series, we get to a question that really should be on the minds of all disciples of Christ. What does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the life"? That's a pretty important thing to figure out for us. And so I will remind you that in the last few weeks, what we've talked about as we seek to understand what Jesus really means is that there's a key to understanding Scripture. And it starts with understanding the context in which words are spoken and recorded. Context, context, context. And we've talked about it from the importance of understanding the immediate context. What are the words and verses immediately surrounding what it is we're trying to figure out? Then there is a broader context, which is the book or the letter in which these words were written. And then there is the even broader context of how do these phrases, these things that we're trying to figure out, fit into the broader context of the Bible itself. Because when properly understood, there will be a consistency between those three contexts as we seek to understand our words. And so as we dive on into this, we should start with what's the immediate context. when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's in that context that we get our first understanding of what Jesus is saying. And so let me fill you in a little bit more broadly on this. This is a word that Jesus speaks at the Last Supper. Within 24 hours of Jesus speaking these words, he will be buried and in a tomb. There is an incredibly dramatic and traumatic time facing Jesus after he says these words. I mean, if you consider what will happen to him in the next few hours, he is going to be betrayed by one of his closest followers. He is going to be arrested by the Jewish religious authorities, who are going to hold him up for a sham trial and mock him and abuse him and falsely convict him. Jesus is going to see many of those who followed him, who considered him to be the Messiah, abandon him. He will be tortured, beaten, whipped, have a crown of thorns pressed into his skull by the Roman authorities, who will then force him to carry his own cross to the point of exhaustion. And when they get up to Golgotha, they will nail him to that cross and lift him up. And while he's in the process of suffocating, he will experience being forsaken by God. And then he will die. And he knows all of this is coming. And we know that because he goes from the Last Supper out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and his prayer is so fervent, it is as if blood flowed out of his tear ducts, out of his sweat glands. So he knew what was happening. He knew it was inescapable. And yet in that context, he is explaining to his followers that he is going ahead to his Father's house to prepare a room for them. And he is going to come back and bring them to be in his Father's house. So he's talking about things that are going to happen in the future. And then he makes this proclamation, knowing that he is about to die, that I am the life. And so if we have that as our context, I think the first thing that we can say about what does Jesus mean is we need to say very clearly one thing that he does not mean when he's talking about life. When Jesus refers to life and proclaiming that I am the life, he is not talking about this material fleshly body, the one that has bad backs, the one that has wrinkly skin, the one that needs to get new knees. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about a spiritual reality. And that's a hard one for us to grasp. Because if you go back to some of the promises laid forth, say, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and chapter 6, you see this notion that if we will keep God's commands, if we will obey his precepts, he will bless us with longer days. And so there is this ingrained bias in us that if we are doing what God calls us to do, we're going to live longer, that our lifespan will be increased, that we will be blessed that way. And that has caused us to see a long life as being a blessing and a short life to maybe indicating God's disfavor. So it makes sense to us that Jesus would say that he's the life, that we would benefit from long life. And yet he says it knowing that he will not live another day. So he's not talking about our physical life. He's talking about something more spiritual, something that will live forever. And so if that is the conclusion that we reach when Jesus is talking about life in this immediate context, we need to see how that plays out in the broader context of the gospel according to John. And I would suggest that a great place to start is in John chapter 1. Because John is very clear in his gospel writing about who he says Jesus is. And in the fourth verse of chapter 1, he says this about Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus, the author of life, is a consistent message in John's gospel. He would indeed say that in John chapter 10 that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. A full life, meaning a life that exceeds our physical limitations and goes further. And then we have our reading for today that Anne was so good to read for us, where Jesus is talking about the bread of life. A bread that will never perish, an eternal life through bread. And Jesus then proclaiming, I am the bread of life. And then to fully understand what is being said here, we need to go to the broader context of Scripture. Because if you go to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, you see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You see that it was God in three persons who said, let us make man in our own image. And so they formed man out of the dirt after first forming the earth, after forming the universe. And they formed man into the image. But it was only when they breathed the breath of life into that which they had formed that man came to be. Life itself. Coming out of God, coming out of Christ, the bread of life. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says this, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. In Romans, Paul would write, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Our concept of life in this world is different than God's intention for life. Matthew captures Jesus saying this. He told his disciples, if anyone was to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus has a very different understanding of what life is compared to what we think life is meant to be and what it is all about. Genesis captures the creation of life, the very beginning of the Bible, affirming how we are to interpret what Jesus means when he says, I am the life. But if we can find it at the beginning, perhaps we can find it at the end as well. And so we turn our attention to Revelation, the great white throne of judgment. And in it, Revelation chapter 20 is written the following verses. Then I saw the great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into that lake of fire. A failure to understand what Jesus means may cause us to think that we are all to face but one death. Life and death, inextricably linked. But if we understand one, we will face one death. Fail to understand life, we'll face two. Theologian R.C. Sproul said this simple little statement, right thinking precedes right living. And so if we are to live according to the one who is the life, we need to correctly understand what he says. Consider this. If we understand what Jesus means, we're going to live our lives for something which is eternal. But if we don't understand what Jesus means, We're going to live our lives seeking after the best that we can get here on earth. There's a preacher who's known for proclaiming, live your best life now. And if we don't understand that our best life is the one to come, we're chasing after the wrong ends. We had a lot of fun this past week. It was glorious. And there are a lot of good things in how we enjoyed this past week. And I don't think that the way that we enjoyed this past week was in any way an offense to God. But it's meant to be so much more than that. And friends, I've had my heart broken when I have seen people who confess and profess Christ think that what God really wants from them is for them to be happy. And so they left a spouse. They left a family because, well, they just weren't happy. And I've been deeply grieved when I have seen professing Christians seek to chase after material possessions, land and homes and things that will ultimately rot and fade away. And they have jeopardized their Christian witness by chasing after the material things of this world. When we seek after that which makes us happy, when we actually buy into this notion that we should eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, we lose sight of the fact that God has called us to live in His Father's house. That the purpose of our life is to live forever with God, with Christ, glorifying Him and worshiping Him. I don't know if you understand how precious that is. Christ likens it to one who finds a treasure hidden in a field, a treasure of great worth, who grasping what he has found, he goes home and sells everything that he has so that he can go back and purchase that field and revel in it. And that's a stumbling block for so many of us. I think the parable of the rich young ruler perhaps captures it best for us. Because here's a man who knew enough to seek out Jesus, acknowledging him as this great source of wisdom, a wonderful teacher, a man of God. And he says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? Because I've kept all the laws. I've been a good boy. I go to temple. And I've been generous. And I've been kind. And I treat my parents well. And Jesus, knowing his heart, says, one more thing you got to do. Just sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And that man went away sad because he thought that living, he thought that life was all about rejoicing in what we have today. And he didn't understand that that very same thing can be the stumbling block that keeps us to rejoicing forevermore with Christ in his Father's house. Jesus proclaims, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says that there is his Father's house with many rooms, a mansion whose splendor we cannot fathom. No mind can conceive of the glory of God, the beauty that awaits us. And he says, I'm the way, trust me. But if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. All those things that you hold dear that are going to perish and fade anyway, give them up. Let loose of them and follow me. It's remarkable to me, he doesn't say to all of us, as he said to that rich young ruler, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. He trusts us to enjoy what he's given us. He trusts us to be good stewards of it. But that trust comes only when we recognize that it's all His, because He is the author and creator of life. And He has charged us as His followers to follow Him. God doesn't want you to be miserable. He gave you the ability to taste wonderful things. He gave us the ability to feel something soft on our skin. He gave us the ability to enjoy the embrace of someone that we love. God endowed us with the ability to enjoy His creation. And He wants us to do that. But He never wants us to embrace the creation in lieu of the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the life. And we should be willing to give up everything we've got here, even a phenomenal week like this past week. Choose that or choose life. I'll take life. So reflect on that. Take a look at your lives and see what you're holding on to. See what are those things that are maybe keeping you from embracing all that Christ has to offer, not just in this world, but in the next. Because He indeed come that we could have life and have it abundantly. But your best life has not even come close to starting yet. Let's take God at His word. Let's take the author and creator of all that is to be the one that speaks the truth. Let's accept Him as the only way. Accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Let us pray.